I know I've said this before, but I always love to bring it up whenever it comes up in one of the songs that we sing. You know, the last verse of hymn and chant and high thanksgiving. Do you know what the word hymn means when you use it as a verb? Or actually even what the word hymn means in general? It means praise song. So back when we were having the fights, whether or not we should sing hymns or praise songs, we were arguing over whether or not we should sing praise songs or praise songs, which is, woo! I know I brought it up before. Every time I hear it, I'm just like, wow, we are some really doofus-type people, aren't we? We don't pay attention to the things that we do, which actually brings us into the sermon for today. Neat passage out of John 3 and talking about external life. Thank you. I mean, this is one of the most famous passages in Scripture of the Gospel of John. You have the guy Nicodemus showing up at night to ask Jesus about, you know, all about the stuff that he's doing. And in this passage, Jesus expresses, you know, really God's desire for the entire world. God wants to save the world. And, you know, you have that wonderful passage, you know, God loved the world so much, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have what? Thank you. Someone said external. I was waiting for that. And really, you know, that's the sign that you see at all the sports events in front of the camera. It's John 3:16, which is really good. And so, you know, I could just sit down and be like, okay, the message is really simple. God, eternal life comes through the Son. God wants to give eternal life. So believe that and then go out and live that story for other people. Amen. And Karen's ready to leave. The problem is we can't stop there because Jesus doesn't stop there. As soon as Jesus does this wonderful positive affirmation, the next thing he does is kind of take out a wiffle ball bat and start smacking people upside the head with it. He has this polemic argument to play. He's really being confrontational here. And this is one of those troubling passages to preach unless you're really of a very strange persuasion. Because people take these polemic arguments of Jesus and they use them to do terrible, terrible things with these more aggressive statements that Jesus makes. And obviously, this is not something I want for us. I do want us to believe in the whole eternal life thing. That's just going to keep coming back all day. And so if we're going to really understand what Jesus is talking about after the famous John 3:16 passage and God really wants to redeem the world, or save the world, and you get into that John 3:18, where things get a little bit more nasty, we need a little bit of background. Specifically, background about the Gospel of John itself. It's a really interesting story. Because what John, this Gospel, reflects is an internal wrestling match between the disciples of Jesus, most of whom, by the time John is being written, are still Jewish, and the wider Jewish community. And what's the wrestling match over? Who is this Jesus character anyway? Is he the Messiah? Was he a rabbi and you guys all have misinterpreted him? Or was he kind of something more diabolical than that? And so really what's going on in the Gospel of John is you're seeing in this wrestling match a growing, widening gap between the disciples of Jesus and the wider Jewish community. And you get this when John uses his kind of his identity of the opponents of Jesus throughout the gospel. He calls them the Jews. When John's Jewish, and so are most of Jesus' disciples at the time. What's going on? Well, he's using it as shorthand. In the Gospel of John, the Jews typically refer to the Jewish leaders who lived in utter opposition to both Jesus' mission and his messianic claims. And after Jesus is resurrected and he ascends into heaven and the disciples begin to go out doing the work that he gave them to do, their opposition to Jesus actually increases and gets more intense. And you read about that like in the book of Acts, where you have Paul hunting down the disciples in order to arrest them. And so things are, there's a little bit of nasty feelings towards one of the different groups in there. And if you ever read, like, the commentaries, I said this before, the commentaries of Jewish rabbis writing at each other, they can get nasty. It is really entertaining reading sometimes. But that's the idea. So you have this kind of, we're upset with these folks. We're going to tell the story of what God's doing, and they didn't listen. So this is what's going on here. And so it's in this context that John kind of puts forth Jesus' statements about judgment. It's not that Jesus didn't make the statement. It's that John's making sure he gets it the way that it's going and speaks to his audience. And he talks about judgment. And the idea that he echoes from Jesus is that how you respond to God's one and only Son tells a whole lot about your own heart. People who believe in God's one and only Son, they will not be condemned. The word's really judged. They're not going to be judged. Those who don't believe in God's one and only Son, they are already judged or condemned. And you think, well, why is that? I don't understand. Why, if you don't believe in God's one and only Son, are you already condemned? And John, you know, puts out Jesus' words. The reality is because light, which is Jesus in the Gospel of John, came into the world. And how did these people who opposed God's one and only Son respond to it? They hated it. Now, this in some respects makes sense. Just think about it from our perspective. When you have someone, even in our day, when they're doing things that they know are going to either bring judgment or punishment or condemnation, do they do it out in the open? Well, no, they hide it, right? They try to hide. They don't want it to be seen because they don't want to experience the condemnation or the judgment or all these other things. So they hide it in the background. That makes sense to us. Now, the interesting thing, though, is in the Gospel of John, when Jesus starts talking about the people who love the darkness more than light, this is an extremely targeted statement. These wicked people who are doing these wicked things really is referencing the Jewish leadership who wanted to hold on to their own power and their own authority rather than submit to God through God's one and only Son. And kind of what John is highlighting and what Jesus is saying, he's showing that while all these people are doing things which appear to be upright and noble and in good standing, they're really something else entirely. They're living for their own good. They're living for themselves. They want to appear to be great so people like them and laud them with honor. And so Jesus says, look, in contrast, the people who love the light, they're willing to step out into the light and have all their deeds seen, have all the reasons why they do things kind of exposed to the world, have their real personality shown to the world. Because when they step into the light, it's revealed that all the things they have been done with, by, and for God. And you see examples of that even in this passage in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a guy who is one of the Jewish leaders who seeks the light. Now the irony of that is that Nicodemus comes seeking the light at night. So he's coming in the dark, which is, don't think that they're not trying to highlight that for you. You want the light. I'm going to show up at Jesus in darkness. It'll be great. But he does, and Nicodemus follows through. He appears again. He's one of the people that take Jesus to the tomb to honor him. And despite the fact that that was a very risky religious and political thing to do. The disciples who leave everything and follow Jesus around are seekers of the light. They learn at Jesus' feet. Man, their personalities are revealed for what they are as they do it, too. And one of them doesn't follow through to the end, right? Judas. The women who follow Jesus and care for both our Lord and his disciples are seekers of the light. So much so, in fact, that one of them becomes what we refer to as the first apostle. For she gets the message from the Lord of his resurrection and is told to take this message back to the other disciples. Seekers of the light are everywhere. And they reveal who they are. as they step out and all that they are is exposed. So what's this got to do with us? And really, the question is why on earth am I trying to struggle to put this so much in its original context, right? And really, it's a kind of a twofold reason. I alluded to it, that people use these strong statements of Jesus to do some pretty terrible things. And one of them is this, is oftentimes people will come to a statement like this of Jesus, and they'll use it to excuse themselves from any sort of evangelistic responsibility. And it's a statement that I've heard quite often when people don't respond positively to organized religion, or they don't respond to the testimony of Jesus or anything like that. They'll make statements like, well, they just love their sin too much to come to the Lord. Makes us feel better about ourselves, right? Except I'm just a tad bit cynical. I pointed this out yesterday at Riverview Estates, just a tad bit cynical. My cynicism probably can't fit in the room. And so when I hear this statement, I think, well, do they really love their sin all that much, or did they look at us and not actually see Jesus? See, because it doesn't matter what overt religious proclamations we make, or how many tracts that we hang out, or how many people we tell the story to. If the way that we live is not evangelistic, then people's rejection of Jesus might have a lot less to do with them and a whole lot more to do with us. And that actually gets to the second reason why I want to put this in context, because it is so easy to read Jesus' statements and make it all about them. They need to repent. They really need to repent. If you don't get CUS capital, it's okay. They're the ones who are disobedient. They're the ones who reject Christ. They're the ones who are immoral. They need this. We're perfectly fine. And it's so easy to slip into it, because it's nice to take the wiffle ball bat and just start swinging at other people. There are just times where you need to feel like you can do that. The problem is that every time we take up that attitude, the reality is we become the very type of people the passage is written against in the first place. We puff ourselves up to become the heroes, the good guys. We're all right. They're the bad people. And when we do that, we forget that we're the ones who need to repent. And it's not just one thing we do a long time ago. It's something we keep doing over and over and over. Not because we're neurotic, but because life is a very long journey. And so this Lent, as we ponder what on earth all this means and what Jesus' great aggressive and polemic statements mean for us, there is a question I'd like us to ask ourselves. And it's very simply, do I really want to stand in the light? To examine and explore ourselves. Are the things that I do really acts that are in service to God out of gratitude for our Savior, or are they done for me? To maintain my own sense of superiority, or to either achieve or hold on to a place of power and influence? And I don't pose the question to us to be mean or nasty. I mean, if you're looking at me and you're wondering, like, well, what about you? You know I'm a mess. You've been running around me for 12 years, right? But the reality is this. All of us hide bits of ourselves in the darkness. And the Holy Spirit's rummaging around through us, bringing those things to light. The Spirit wants us to expose these little bits of ourselves that we, or some of us probably have bigger bits. I probably have an arm or so. He wants us to expose them to the light so that Christ can burn it away. See, the reality is the more that we examine ourselves, the more that we allow ourselves to be seen, to the things that are not of God to be burnt away, and the things that are of God to illuminate and shine even more brightly, it's then that Jesus' love and his mercy and his grace make us people who are truly beautiful. It's then that we live lives that are wonderfully evangelistic. Amen.